Christian men, you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to, I am to, reject worldly definitions of manhood and instead embrace a biblical view of God's calling for a man.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
As I said, this is kind of Father's Day message number two, something I've been wanting to speak on. And then when Greg was with us last week, we had a chance to hear from him. But today, here is another one. We're calling this a biblical view of manhood. And I want to start off by saying, ladies, this is for you. You're not allowed to tune out. There is some information for you in here as well. And there are principles that apply to you as well through this, so you are welcome to listen. So for today, I want you to know that today's message is not a traditional sermon, what I would usually do. Usually, of course, as we're going through the Scriptures, whether we're studying a book in the Word of God or looking at a particular issue, we're opening that passage up and reading through it and asking ourselves, what does this mean? And how does this apply in our lives here today? Well, today, then, isn't a traditional sermon in that regard. Rather, it is, if you will, it's more of an infomercial, if you will, an infomercial for our new ministry for men called Men's Fraternity. We started that up last fall. But I want you to know that this infomercial today is not designed to get you to buy a physical product. Rather, what it is intended to do is to inform you, and I hope sell you on the idea of joining us in the fall for the next installment of Men's Fraternity. For today, what I want to do is briefly recap what we learned, what we discussed in the first year of Men's Fraternity. So in other words, you might think of today's message as Men's Fraternity Year 1 in 30 minutes or less. Now, how many of you believe that or less part? Because there's maybe some other things I'd like to sell you, but no, we'll see about that. But Men's Fraternity Year 1 in 30 minutes or less. And the intent of this message then, understand this too, guys and ladies, is not to absorb and apply every piece of information here today. That's not the intent. So don't be writing things down, thinking, oh, got to do this, got to do this, got to do that. But maybe there is one thing or two things that God will put on your heart today to take away from this. It is intended then to stimulate your thinking on these issues, on what does God call a man to be? What is a biblical view of manhood? So stimulate your thinking about men's ministry, and I hope encourage you to consider joining us this fall in Men's Fraternity. First of all, then, our message in today I'm calling a biblical view of manhood, a biblical view of manhood. And we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. And the thought I want us to take away then overall from this message today is this, that Christian men, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to, I am to, reject worldly definitions of manhood and instead embrace a biblical view of God's calling for a man. Not to get our idea of what a man is from the world and what the world says, or even from certain experiences we may have had in life, certain examples we've seen around us, but rather to look to the Scriptures and what God says is a man. Look at the examples in there. Look at our supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from Him determine what it is to be a man and what God's calling is for you as a man. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2, book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. This is a familiar passage here for us, I'm sure. In the creation account here, says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So we start here at the beginning, the creation of man and woman in God's image. God created man first, but then God declared that it was not good for the man to be alone. So he created a mate, a helper, a helpmate to come alongside him. She was made out of the man, and then God officiated the first marriage ceremony. How would you like that, to have God himself be the officiant for your marriage ceremony? But here he was. So God created the two, man and woman. They were now one flesh. It was a perfect environment for them. And of course, everything has been just perfect since then, right? That's right. No, it hasn't been perfect since then, right? Because a little thing called sin came into the world. And it ruined everything. But I want you to know, God has not left us in a hopeless state. He has given us grace in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given us instruction in his word. But as we all know, I think we do hear that even though we have his word to guide us, even though we have his grace to forgive and cleanse us, we need an awful lot of help understanding that and applying all of that, don't we? And there's a lot of confusion today about the roles and responsibilities of men and women. So I want us to consider for just a moment the confused state of contemporary manhood. In fact, as many men today are confused about what it means to be a man. And the messages they get from society, maybe the examples that they have seen in their home growing up or their friends. And also there have been massive changes to the fabric of society, haven't there, over the last 30, 40 years here. The fact is that confused men create major mistakes and problems in society. Confused men settle for less than God's calling on their lives. And there is no lofty vision of manhood today that is compelling for a man. But the scriptures hold answers for us, don't they? It holds answers both in the commands of God and in the examples, positive and negative. So what we're doing here, what this study last year was all about, was taking a look at those commands and those examples, positive and negative, and asking us, what does this say about, in the case of men's fraternity, what does this say about manhood, being a man? What does it mean to be an authentic man? Of course, the supreme example is our Lord Jesus Christ. But what do the scriptures hold for us and what it means to be a man? Well, in working through that, I'd like to suggest something here that I found very interesting. Something Robert Lewis is the author of the men's fraternity material. He is a pastor of a Bible church in Little Rock, Arkansas, and it started about 20 years ago where he wanted to preach and teach the men in his church. And it's when he started writing these things up, and a number of others thought, you know, you should put this together and share it in other churches. And he did, and then it became the Ministry of Men's Fraternity, which is now in existence in about 20,000 churches. But one of the things he talks about with being a man is something he calls the four faces of manhood. That is, these are four basic roles that a man will take in life, and shows from Scripture examples of these faces. Those faces are the king, the warrior, the lover, and the friend. The king in a man is his righteous energy. That is his righteous energy. This is the place from which come strong convictions, courageous moral choices. A servant spirit, because a true king is a servant, isn't he? Righteous leadership. So the king is righteous energy. The warrior then is conquering energy. This is the part of a man that shows initiative, has a sense of protecting, of providing, and persevering. So the king is righteous energy. The warrior is conquering energy. The lover is romantic energy. This is the side of man from which springs tenderness and sensitivity, sacrificial care, emotional openness, and physical affection. Because tenderness and sensitivity comes so easily and naturally for most of us guys, right? But that's part of what it means to be a man, biblically, is that tender side and sensitive side. Tenderness, sensitivity, sacrificial care, emotional openness, and physical affection. And finally then, the friend is connecting energy. So we saw the king with righteous energy, the warrior with conquering energy, the lover with romantic energy, and finally the friend is connecting energy, connecting with others, particularly connecting with other men, and seeing loyalty and accountability and challenge and even fun. Guys like to have fun together, don't we? So the four faces of manhood. Unfortunately, though, sin has corrupted us, hasn't it? And it has corrupted those four faces of manhood. How has sin corrupted these four faces of manhood? Well, that king can become a tyrant, can't he? Or he might go the other direction and become an abdicator. He's not involved. He checks out. The warrior can become a loner or a user. The warrior then becomes that rugged, all-on-his-own type guy, a loner. Or he can become a user of other people. Uses that conquering energy to take advantage and use, abuse. The lover then can become a wimp or a destroyer. He can consume with that energy, or he can check out and become weak. That friend can become cold or critical. This is how sin has warped and twisted what God calls a man to be. We spent some time then talking about woundedness. Robert Lewis suggests that the first steps on the road to biblical manhood are found in unpacking some of the heavy baggage that we have been carrying through life. And what are this baggage are the wounds that have been inflicted upon us. And inflicted upon us perhaps in our childhood or in our teen years and early formative years. And they have formed our understanding of what it means to be a man and what life is all about, our values, our priorities, all of that. We've been wounded in some way. So he gives a wonderful example. I'm going to illustrate it here with the old backpack here today. That, you know, we're all going through life carrying baggage of some sort, aren't we? Of past experiences, of perceptions. And sometimes that backpack or that piece of luggage suitcase we're carrying can be very heavy. And it weighs us down with each step of the way. So if we're going to men go take that journey to biblical manhood, we need to take a look at what it is we've been carrying with us along the way through life. And maybe there's some things, some heavy things in there that need to be dealt with. Maybe there's some woundedness in your soul that needs to be dealt with. What is some of that woundedness? And I know that many of you men can identify with this. I certainly can. One is the wound of the absent father. That you didn't know what it was like to have a man around the house. Or maybe if he was physically around the house, he still had checked out emotionally or wasn't there for you. The absent father, how does that affect a man? And I can assure you, it affects a man deeply. There's the absent father. And then sometimes another wound that goes along with that may be what we call the overly bonded with mother. that in the absence of the father, mother, out of love, wants to step up and try to fulfill a role or a place that the father isn't fulfilling her. He left. And so out of love, she tries to fulfill that, but she's not able. She wasn't designed to do that. And so there can become an unhealthy bonding with the mother there. There's also one that I think many of us can identify with. That's the all-alone wound. A lot of us, we just have learned to kind of go through life by ourselves and don't have a lot of friends or real close friends. And maybe we've learned that that's what a man is that you just, you tough it up and you go through life and you don't need others, you don't need friends. But then the last one we talked about, and this is really the most important of all and is critical, and this is not a wound just for men but also for women, something that he calls the heart wound, that there is something fundamentally wrong in our hearts, isn't there? And that's called what? Sin, right? Original sin, or if you will, depravity. Got news for you guys. You are depraved. You are totally depraved. And so am I. Ladies, you too. What do I mean when we say that we are depraved? Well, that means that we are fallen from God's design and intention, and we have been corrupted in every way by sin, so that there is nothing within us that is pleasing to God. There is no righteousness or holiness or goodness in it. There is nothing within us that can please God that ascends to God's standards and requirements. We are depraved. We're sinful and fallen in every way. We're affected in every way, body, soul, mind, and spirit. In every way, we are damaged by sin. And of course, if we're going to be the men that God is calling us to be, men, that wound is most critical of all in addressing, isn't it? Acknowledging our depravity, recognizing our need for a Savior if we've not embraced Christ. And if we have embraced Christ, recognizing our need to walk daily with Him, cleansing, fellowship with the Savior. One of the things that we learn through this time is He's been telling us all along, guys, that you're going to have a quick, easy, well, I think mostly easy to remember, definition or understanding of what a man is by the end of that first year of men's fraternity. But I'm going to spare you all suspense, and we're going to go to it right here today. I'm going to tell you in just a moment here then, but I think a good definition is for what a man is as God defines him in the Scriptures. Where did this come from? Well, it came from looking at various commands and examples, positive and negative, but also then comparing our chief examples, Adam and Christ. The Scriptures do that, right? Adam, the first man, Christ, the second man, the Savior, the one who is perfection. So sparing all the suspense, here is a biblical definition of manhood. It says, a man is one who rejects passivity. He accepts responsibility. He leads courageously. And he expects a greater reward, God's reward. You know, I think it's easy, guys, to kind of check out from responsibilities, isn't it? To become passive, just to let others do things. I don't need to step up and fulfill my responsibilities because that would be difficult. It might cost me something. So we can become passive and we don't step up and lead in the way we should in the home or in the church, in society. So a man then rejects that passivity. And along with it then is what? When we're rejecting that, we are accepting responsibility. We're taking responsibility for our lives. We're taking responsibility for our homes. We're taking responsibility for our church. We're taking responsibility for how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. Take responsibility for our communities. A man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and then he leads courageously. He leads courageously in the home, in the church. And where is he leading? Well, hopefully he is leading people to Christ and into maturity in Christ. And he expects a greater reward, God's reward. A man is not living for the favor and the approval of the world and the things, the good things that life, that this world offers. He's focused on God's reward and God's values and God's priorities. So he is not living for the world's reward. He's expecting a greater reward, God's reward. So a biblical definition of man then is a man, he rejects passivity, he accepts responsibility, he leads courageously, and he expects then that greater reward, the reward of God. Because Jesus said what? That everything in this life is passing away, isn't it? That we are fools to try to build our lives on those things that are just passing away, that are of no eternal worth or value. The wise man, Jesus said, the wise man will build his house upon the rock. And what is building our house upon the rock is what? It's building our house, building our lives upon the solid foundation of God himself, God's word, God's eternal truth, God's priorities and values, becoming the person God calls you to be, doing the things he calls you to do. That's the greater reward, and that is the one that will endure for eternity. Look then too at a man and his wife, a man and his wife. What is the biblical model of a marriage? Well, it's this, isn't it? Where the husband is the boss, he makes all the decisions, and he rules with an iron fist, right? That's the biblical model of the home, isn't it? The man's the boss, he's in charge. What he says goes, and that's it. And heaven help the woman or the children who don't quake at his every word. I see Sandy agrees with me back there. Oh, I might have just gotten him in trouble. I hope not. So, no, that is not the biblical model, is it? Where the man rules with an iron fist and everything he says goes and that's it. And you better not question it. Well, of course, the biblical model will be this then, where it is a 50-50 equal partnership. We're both 50% accountable, responsible for the relationship, right? And we decide together, you know, what these decisions are going to be, and we're equal partners, so there really isn't any leader in the relationship. It's just, you know, we're equals, and, you know, whatever, but no one's really in charge. No one really has leadership responsibility here. It's just an equal partnership, right? Now, some of you, when I said equal partnership, you were agreeing with me because, at first, until you heard the rest of it, right? Because there's truth in that, right? In that it's partnership. Men and women are equals, right? But does that mean then that, well, there's no leader? No. That isn't what God has said in his word. Oh, well, then it must be this then. The wife's in charge, right? She is the leader of the relationship, right? That's the biblical picture, right? No. The husband who rules with the iron fist. The equal partnership in which there is no leader. No. The wife takes the lead in everything. No. None of those things are the biblical picture of how a man is to relate to his wife. What is the biblical picture? The husband is called to be the servant leader. The servant leader of the marriage and the home. And as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us, so too is the husband called to love his wife and give himself for her. So is there a leader? Yes, God has called the man to be the leader in the home. Ruling with an iron fist, lording it over her? No. But nevertheless, what? Being responsible and accountable to God for everything that goes on in that home. But ruling as a servant leader. Who is our supreme example of servant leadership? It's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Is Jesus Christ the head of the church? You bet he is. But is he lord that authority over us, rule over us harshly. Now, what did he do? He gave himself for us, gave his life for us. And that is to be the attitude of the husband. He is responsible to God for everything in that marriage and home. But he's to be a servant leader, sacrificing himself for his wife, for his family. How many of you think it's important, the relationship a father has with his son? You think that bears any significance in what happens in the life of that son? You bet it does. So how does a biblical man relate to his sons? Well, essentially this, by teaching him about biblical manhood by everything he says and never by anything he does, only by what he said. Make sure he says all the right things all the time. That's the calling, right? Always say what the Bible says, but then live another way. No. What? It's to teach our sons about biblical manhood, yes, by what we say and what the Scriptures say, but equally, or I would say even more important than what we say, is what? What we do. Our example. It's living before our sons as examples of a biblical man ourselves. Now, somebody's saying, well, that's difficult. That's hard. Yep. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we, guys, desperately? But you're an example to your son, and you're to help your son grow into a biblical man. You know, it's interesting, too. He talked about things that a son needs to hear from his father. And this is actually, in how he addresses it, a very powerful emotion. You might see these big, tough guys, but then when we start talking about what maybe they didn't hear from their fathers, what they needed to hear, how those big, tough guys can break down quickly. You know what your son needs to hear from you, guys? He needs to hear, number one, I love you. Number two, I accept you. And number three, I affirm you. I love you, I accept you, I affirm you. Isn't that interesting? In that passage I read earlier, the baptism of Jesus, what the Heavenly Father said to his son. Do you know that's exactly what he said? He said, "What? Behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased." And he would say later, what? Listen to him. I love you, I accept you, I affirm you. You're good at something. Of course, fathers are to teach their sons, but they also have a teaching responsibility for their daughters then too. What place is there for a biblical dad for his daughters? Well, first of all, it's being there for them, right? And when a dad is there for his daughter, daughters are secure in their identity as women. And they can more easily relate to boys in a healthy manner. And they are much more likely to have fulfilling relationships one day with their own husbands. But when dad is not there, and I don't just mean physically, could be that he's not there physically at all, totally, but when he's not there emotionally either, or he's not there spiritually for her, what happens to his daughter? Well, you know what? They often develop personality difficulties, don't they? Where they become insecure and anxious. They often do not learn to relate to boys in a healthy manner. So dads need to come alongside mom and help teach daughters what it means to be a biblical woman. He is to help her, teach her to find her significance and her fulfillment in what God values and in what God says rather than in worldly values and worldly temptations. So a dad is there for her daughter. He lends her security. He is an example for her to help her relate in a healthy way to boys and one day to men. And to come alongside mom and help her reinforce what mom is teaching her about being a biblical woman. And finally then too about this life journey, a man and his life journey. Life for most of us is, well, I was about to say a long journey, but it really isn't. It's actually a very short journey, isn't it? But as we go through this journey, we go through different ages and stages of life, don't we? And our experiences, our perceptions, our responsibilities change at different points in our life. And so he talks about these different stages that a man will go through in his life. The first is what he calls that creational stage, you know, as a child, as a young teen, where we're just being created and discovering. It's an age of discovery then too. That eventually gives way then to the young warrior. The young warrior. He grows there from there, and he becomes then wounded. He becomes the wounded warrior. When all of a sudden life isn't going quite the way he thought or expected. When he was in his 20s, he thought he had the world by the tail. In his 30s, maybe that's starting to change a little bit. And realize things don't always go the way he wants or the way he expected. Begins to see woundedness within himself. And then there is the mature stage. As he progresses through the woundedness, then he becomes mature. Mature, middle-aged man. And then eventually he becomes a sage. What? The wise one. The mature, wise man to pass down that knowledge, that understanding, that experience to the next generation. So what does God call of a man in those different stages that he goes through in life? As I said, I know there was a lot to consider here, but I wanted you to get an understanding of these are the kinds of things that we talked about this last year in men's fraternity. That was year one. It's actually men's fraternity is a 3-year program. And so that first year was called the Quest for Authentic Manhood. We'll be starting up again in the fall. Year two is called Winning at Home and Work. It's about how a man enjoys his work, at least I hope. Guys, do you enjoy your work here? I hope so. But maybe if you don't, well, we'll learn some things about that. How a man relates successfully to a woman. Ladies, would you like guys to have a little instruction then on how a man relates successfully to a woman? And I don't think it's ironic that I'm going to be leading that, by the way. But what is the quest in this? The quest is this, is that if the quest of the first year was that the boy in you must die, the second year is all about this, is that the man in you must step forward. The boy in you must die, the man in you must step forward. So I want you to watch for some more information coming soon about the fall, what we'll be learning in there, the schedule for that. And also, I wanted to get, with this infomercial, I wanted to get one other little plug in here for something to tell you about that I thought was terrific. And I think you would definitely enjoy this. Maybe we can get a group together to go and see this. And ladies, you should come and see this too. It is a movie coming out in September called Courageous. Do you know that church in Georgia that has made some films there? They did Fireproof and Facing the Giants. Well, they have a new movie coming out in September called Courageous, and it is essentially, what does it mean to be a man? About taking responsibility for yourself, for your home, and leading as God is calling. That's what it's all about. And I have to tell you, we got at Moody Pastors Conference about a month ago, they did a screening of the movie, and so I got to see it. So I've already seen the movie, and I want to tell you, it is fantastic. You know, I think that they have gotten a little better. Now, let's have a little in-house family discussion here for just a minute, and admit that sometimes Christian movies are a little, right? Am I right? Well, I want to tell you that they're really getting better. You know that Facing the Giants was a big step from their first one, Flywheel. Fireproof was a big step from Facing the Giants. And I got to tell you, Courageous, this is a great movie. It really is. I think it's a powerful story, very engaging, funny, entertaining, but a powerful message in there. And so I encourage you to check that out coming in September. It's called Courageous. I think we should get a group together and go see that. So again, I know, a lot to think about here in all this, guys. And I don't know what the Lord is saying to you today through this, but I pray that that wherever you are in your biblical journey, in your journey of discipleship, in your quest for authentic manhood, that you would rely and depend upon the Holy Spirit, because I can't be what God is calling me to be if I'm just relying on myself. So I trust that you're going to rely on the Spirit then too, with whatever He might be saying to you today. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word, which has given us not only the commands that reveal your will and your purpose, but also, though, Lord, you have recorded many examples for us. And some of these examples, Lord, we see very good things, things to emulate, to imitate. And then also, Lord, we see examples of things to avoid. We see examples of what happens when we are not obedient to your word, when we are not living according to your design. But we thank you, Lord, that in it all we have this supreme example, our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only taught us, Lord, what it is to be a man, he then also gave his life in order to resolve that deepest problem that all of us have, that heart wound of our sin and our rebellion against you, and how that has devastated your perfect plan and intention. But God, you were not surprised by our sin. You knew that we would need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He willingly gave up that glory of heaven to humble Himself, came into this world, humbled Himself by taking on human form, becoming a man, becoming one of us, humbling Himself to the point of even death on a cross. And now, Lord, we know that you have raised him, and one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for him, for his example for us, for his saving death for us on the cross. By faith, Lord, you forgive us, make us right with yourself. God, I pray that the men in this congregation here today and in the weeks to come, Lord, that we would be challenged to take up this challenge, this quest for biblical manhood, not to find our definition of manhood from what the world says, or even from painful examples that we've seen in our own lives, but that we would find it in your word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.